realities that we're dealing with, that this is not how things should have been. And so, Father, we commit Carolina and her family and Dave and all who are affected by Francisco's passing, likewise, Riggio's family and friends and all who are affected by his passing. We just ask for a comfort that goes so deep, Father, beyond what we can express even. For you are the God of all comforts, and I thank you that you see and you are able to help. We ask for a work that is deep enough that causes death to be silenced in the face of this. And I thank you, Father, that you have made the way for us to come home to you. And I ask that you would stir us up, each one of us, wherever we might be, the youngest to the oldest of us, that you would stir us up to think as you have revealed concerning our passing, Father, that we might be found faithful in this time, that we might have everything we can possibly have and then present to you a heart of wisdom. And we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we just offer ourselves. We who have put our trust in you, we are mindful, we remember that we belong to you, that you redeemed us, you paid and bought us back. And so because we are yours, we offer ourselves willingly and we call on you, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us in the way we should go. You are the Lord our shepherd. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You are the Lord our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth, in us first and then through us. So we call on you, Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you would come and lead us into the truth, so we're asking to be led. I'm asking further, Father, starting with me first and foremost, help us to not be like the horse or as the mule, which need bit and bridle to hold them in check, or they won't come near to you. We want to be led, Holy Spirit. So we ask you for all of the working that is necessary in us, that we might be easily led, that we might be sensitive to you, that we might be helped to take hold of what Jesus purchased for us. Now I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time, keep watch at the door of my lips. Blow away and make of no effect what is merely entertaining or funny or sounds right or anything like that. What is merely the opinions of a man. But rather help us to eat the portion that you have prepared for us. And I thank you for the wisdom of God in Jesus' name. Thank you for ears to hear and a heart to receive, Father. And we present ourselves in Jesus' name. Have your way. Okay, now I'm loud again. So, 2 weeks ago, just before New Year's Day, in a message that I sort of cheekily entitled, Here Comes 2025, I hope I reminded you effectively, that whatever 2025 brings, the precious opportunity for us is to behold the Lord. And I encourage you to make that at least a part of your conversation with the Lord. As much as I may see of you, I want to see you more. Okay? We have examples in the scriptures of people who did things like this. Moses. At the time that Moses lived, there was nobody else who had a connection with God like Moses. Okay? This was the man who God used to do astonishing things, okay? And when he's on the mountain, the thing that Moses asks for, having seen the glory of God, right? He saw the cloud of, he saw the pillar of cloud by day. He saw the pillar of fire by night. He saw the Red Seas parted. He saw God do as he said when he would lift his staff, or when he would declare something over Egypt. He saw the power and the majesty of the living God. So what do you ask then? And his request is, actually, I want to behold you. I want to see you. Let me behold your glory. Okay? And God's answer, as you know from Exodus, was, well, you know, nobody can see me and live, but here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of this rock, and I'll walk by you. And it's recorded for us that remember, so this is God answering Moses' prayer, let me behold your glory, and God saying, I'll give you a glimpse. And what was it that he hit? He heard being proclaimed as God walked by, the Lord, holy and righteous, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Okay? And then there's more added. All I want to say about that is that if someone like Moses wanted to see the Lord more, then may you, as much as you have seen of the Lord, and if you've believed in Jesus, then you have seen something of the Lord. May you also be stirred to say, more than, as a friend of mine put it, more than an insight, more than a principle, I want to behold you. Okay? And so I ask that you would make that a priority over the course of this coming year. Priority meaning something that you talk to. Again, I don't mean to beat anybody over the head and make you feel bad about it, but rather to stir you. This is available to you. It is the thing that makes everything else work. How do you stay on track? You stay on track because you have a target that you behold, right? When we were learning how to drive, at least when I was learning how to drive, my tendency at first was to look like 1 foot in front of the car. And those of you who know how to drive, if you do that, then what happens is the car goes everywhere. And my driving instructor said, look, you need to look like 12 car lengths down. And then all of a sudden, the car just stayed on track. And I took that as an analogy of how we stay on track with the Lord. You need to see him. So the more you see him, the easier it is to stay on track in the midst of all sorts of stuff that's going on that can waylay you. I have friends who I suspect they're struggling in their relationship with the Lord. And I think I know why, but part of it is that they don't see that they are being persuaded by the behavior of those who say they follow the Lord, and acting like that is somehow a justification to no longer follow the Lord yourself. And it never is. That comes from not seeing him, right? But the more you see him, the more you say, I don't care what you're doing, I'm going this way, right? Do you remember what Joshua's response was shortly before his time was done with the people of Israel? Okay, you decide who you're going to serve. Me? As for me and my house, we're following the Lord. Right? Why? Why would he say something like that? Because he had seen the Lord, and that helped him to stay on track. So I wanted to ask you and exhort you for yourself, but also for the brethren in the church. For me, let him behold your glory. Let him be a person who delights in the fear of the Lord, like Jesus did. You know, these are kinds of, they're not like the specific answer to may so-and-so be healed or may so-and-so find a job. And those are things that we need. But in some ways, this is what makes all of that possible. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then it spells out what God will do for that person. Right? So may that be a priority in this year. And then last week, in just a few minutes, because we had potluck, maybe I was a little bit cheeky, but I wanted to challenge people that God would be much more to them than their comfort animal. And I use that analogy. I said, you know, there are people who, because of what they're going through, they find a great deal of comfort having a dog with them. And you can sort of understand that. But it gets kind of, there have been taken to extremes, shall we say. People have want to bring their comfort llama on the plane and all this kind of stuff, and it sort of becomes a caricature. But the bigger issue was, I said that oftentimes we settle for a comforted feeling about what God can do instead of pressing into the experience of what God can do, right? So we settle for example, instead of being pleasing to the Lord, I just want to feel I'm pleasing to the Lord. Okay? And you can understand why. Last week, I might have been careless with it. You can understand why. What I'm about to say is a far bigger topic than we can just simply take on. But the old covenant's way of thinking is insidious. It sneaks into the way we think, i.e., we need to deserve what God has done. Okay? And because that way of thinking affects us fairly deeply without us necessarily recognizing it, we're often left with a sense of condemnation, even though most people can quote Romans chapter 8, verse 1 from memory. And if you can't, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Okay? Amen. But I walk around feeling condemned all the time. And so a song or an idea that says, "Hey, God is pleased with you," is comforting. Let's not deny that. But you know what is even better than having a feeling that God is pleased with you? The testimony within by the Spirit, "Well done. Well done." Now, because we think that that is way too far to reach, we settle for something less. And I wanted to stir us up. I want you to stir me up that I don't settle for less. You know, we live in a time where many of the conditions that would have killed a person 500 years ago are treatable. Right? Lots of stuff. Like, if you're diabetic, there was a time when that was a death sentence. Not anymore. Right? Not anymore. We've heard people having been helped by medical technology, which personally, from my experience, God is the author of healing. How it comes is secondary. But He is the one who invented things and designed things in such a way that people could discover, here's what the problem is, and do something. Okay? So I got no problem with medical advancement, and I have no problem with somebody taking it. But I will point this out for myself first and foremost. It's so easy to get the benefit of all this medical technology that you settle for just, "I'm being treated," and not, "There is a healing available that I don't need that anymore." Do you follow what I'm saying? So let's say, in my case, well, without getting it, this is being recorded, so I won't get it. Let's say I have to take a certain medication for something, okay? And hallelujah, my wife has a wonderful benefits plan, so that medication is mostly paid for. And so I think I'm great. What's going to happen when my wife retires and I don't have the benefit plan? I just need the Lord to help me. Well, actually, that's true. But all you're meaning at that point is, please get somebody to pay for this. As opposed to, I don't want to be afflicted with this. Jesus paid for me to be whole. And all I wanted to point out by this little dialogue here was simply that it's possible to settle for less, and there is no condemnation for you. God doesn't say, "You idiot." He doesn't treat you that way, okay? So what I want to do in this coming time, I don't know how long we'll take. I've titled this series, "Work Out Your Salvation." Work out your salvation. And the goal is to stir us up so that we are going beyond just a feeling that everything is okay to actually laying hold of what He purchased for us. Now, what every one of us aims for is going to be different because we're all in different places, and that's all okay, right? You're not comparing yourself, or you should not be comparing yourself to somebody else and what they can do. What you should be doing is, you know, there is going to be things that matter to you more than others, and those are the things you want to give attention to because that's what's on God's mind. God doesn't look at you and say, you ought to be aiming for something that there's no way you could aim for 15 years down the road. That'd be like me, my boys are born, and I say, you should be driving to the store, and they're looking up at me wanting their bottle. You were made to serve the Lord. Now, that is so ridiculous that everybody sees it, but I don't know that you see, because of how easily we're condemned, I ought to be like so-and-so who is 18,000 miles down the road compared to me, and I've bit into that poison apple that says, you ought to be like that. No, actually, I shouldn't. I should be me. I've been made by the Lord, and I am where I am, and He's got no problem with me, but He wants me to move on. Right? So, I don't want you to compare yourself to anybody. I just want you to step further. but not in feeling better about yourself and feeling better about salvation and feeling better about God being in your life, proving it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, I want you to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And what he's getting at is not, you know, God says something and you say, prove it, but rather demonstrate it. Let your life be the demonstration that this is so. Okay? That's what I want us to be. That's what God wants us to be. So it's not an unreasonable thing to line up with God and say, this is what we want to be. Okay? Okay, so with that in view, let me read some scriptures and we'll stop when we have to here. So, work out your salvation. Number one, why? Okay? Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 2, Luke chapter 16, Ephesians chapter 2, and then Romans chapter 5. And then we're going to be also going to Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, but I'll come to that. Let's start with Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Luke chapter 16. In verse 12, he's in the midst of a dialogue, but then he brings up a principle that he then uses in this dialogue. This dialogue is mainly about money, but it's the principle that I want you to see. Okay, did I say 12? Sorry, I meant 10. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Yeah. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Okay? He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I can't imagine any of these verses are a surprise to you. Or, well, I shouldn't say that you're unfamiliar with it, but nevertheless. In verse 8, again in the midst of a dialogue, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." Okay? And then Romans chapter 5. The problem with me going to Romans chapter 5 is we could just read and read and read and not stop. But for our purposes today, I'll just go to verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." He goes on to say, "Sin shall not be master over you." Why? Because you are no longer under law, you're under grace. Let me start there. Again, as I alluded to earlier, this whole, the scriptures present the unfolding of God's grand plan in a certain structure. Prior to the time that Jesus came, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to do so by the prescription of the law. And by the law, you know, that word law is used in more than one way in the Bible. One way it is used is simply instruction, everything that God teaches and says. But more specifically, in what we're talking about was the commandments that were given. This is what you must do. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and he gave them a part to do, and he had a part to do. And he basically said, if you do these things the way I tell you, then I will do these things, right? But if you do not do these things, then I will have a reaction to that as well. I will scatter you. And I don't know that I need to build on it. But the point was, their relationship with God was on the basis of, you do what is right, I will bless you. You do what is wrong, I will let curse come upon you. And then he tells them, choose life. Choose life. The problem is that as much as that makes sense to the way human beings are as a result of the fall, i.e., there is this way of thinking within human beings that want to say, I'm not as bad as God says I am. Really, I'm not. I mean, yes, 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 he's God and all that, but secretly there's, yeah, but I could. And so there's always, 1 John puts it this way, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, and then this phrase, the boastful pride of life. What is that? This thing within that says, I can do it. I can do it. That is always there. And hopefully you've been a better Christian than me in the years that you've been a Christian, but I can say I have struggled with it. I have been saved now for, how old am I? So I've been saved for 42 years. Okay? 42 years. I would say the more than half of that was spent struggling with this whole idea, I need to deserve something before God. And knowing that I don't, always walking around, like I said before, the person who knows that there is no condemnation for Christ Jesus, but can't see how that's possible given how bad a Christian I am. Okay? So what I'm trying to get at is you need to recognize this about yourself and about the world that we live. There is this sneaky way that wants you to try and deserve what God wants. And what you don't necessarily see is that is defrauding you. Because the time that we live in now, what God wants to do in you and through you can't be deserved. And, more importantly, need not be deserved. Why? Because it was purchased for you. It was purchased for you by the sacrifice that Jesus made. He fulfilled the law on behalf of us, did everything that was correct, and yet the chastisement for well-being fell on him, right? So we've been brought, and this is why I said earlier during communion, I think it was, that this idea of there's so much packed into this phrase, the new covenant, that we don't have time to just simply talk about it. All I can say about it here is, be aware that what you are entitled to has been purchased for you, okay? It was by grace that you have been saved. And that through faith. And that faith, it's the gift of God. Okay? Now the problem is we hear that and we then think grace means it doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to deserve it. I cannot deserve it. Therefore, there's nothing I need to do and it'll just work out. Grace means God has to. To paraphrase the son of a friend, please means you have to. Right? His parents, he was a little taken aback that his parents wouldn't do what he wanted. And his response as a young little boy was, but please means you have to. I said please. So that means you have to do it. Well, grace means God has to. And the problem there is we don't understand. This is about much more than whether you deserve something or not. What is God after in your life? Just to give you money? What is God after with you? Like, why did Jesus come and die? Was it just so that you could escape hell? Well, yes, hallelujah for that, but is that all? Or does he want you to be just like Jesus? Right? It says of Jesus that he is the firstborn of many brethren. And the implication in the Newer Testament is that the work of the Holy Spirit is this ongoing work to make you more and more like Jesus. Okay? We are called his disciples. That word disciple, at least the way as I understand it, was used in that time was people who were learning to become just like their master. Okay? So it should not come as a surprise to you that what God is really after in your life is not buying you a new car merely, or clearing your debts merely, or healing you of whatever affliction is there. There's something more going on. And we, because, whatever is the reason, it often seems to be that we think that despite how I behave, grace means God will do it anyway. And it's worth addressing that. Okay? The Newer Testament does not teach that whether you deserve something or not, let me step back because that'll cause a problem. The Newer Testament does not teach that what you do makes no difference. God will bless you anyway. It does not teach that. That is not grace. That is not grace. Even in Romans, where it talks at such a great length about grace and what it means, he tells you, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? Now, remember, this is in the context of sin being so thoroughly, completely demolished by what Jesus did on the cross, that you no longer need be mastered by it. Now, if you stop and think about it, who thinks that way? In your life, starting with yourself, do you think, sin, I don't need to be mastered by it anymore? It's not typically how Christians think. They strive, they try, but they don't necessarily think, I am no longer mastered by this. And what they don't see is sin really is no longer the consideration before God. It's your faith that matters, right? As soon as Jesus paid with his blood, the sins of the whole world have been paid for. It's not my words, okay? Now, I'm not saying, poof, therefore everybody is saved, but it's been paid for. So then what else is there? There's a response on your part that's necessary. Oh, but wait a second, we're not supposed to deserve anything. And so herein lies part of the problem. We think that obedience leads to the conclusion, therefore I deserve it. Therefore I deserve it. So what my life is about is convincing God that he ought to do this for me. That's what the Old Testament's covenant was about. In a sense, not convincing God, but showing God, I've done my part, now you do your part. Okay? So that way of thinking, if it's not dealt with, continues in our life. So why do I pray? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I believe? So that I'm finally at the place where God is convinced he ought to help me. Okay? Now, I put it that way, and as soon as those, you know, as an aside, when you're struggling with something, one of the things you can do to help yourself is vocalize it. By that, I don't mean declare it and command yourself to be. Just put into words that come out of your mouth what you're thinking. Because sometimes what happens is as soon as you say it, you say, what a ridiculous thing to say. You immediately see it because when it's still locked up in your head, you're churning over it, you're thinking about it, it all makes sense. The moment you actually vocalize, you say, what? Well, you know, the reason why I'm like this way is God does not love me. What? But have you ever been in the situation where you're struggling with something because you're convinced God doesn't love you? Though you know God loves you. This is what I mean. It almost crystallizes. This is what I'm thinking. Well, that's obviously a lie. Okay? So, when I put it like the way I put it, that grace means you have to. Grace means God has to do it. Grace, what's so wonderful about grace is he knows that I am such a mess that I'll never do what is right, but he'll bless me anyway. Problem actually is you've misunderstood what you are all about. What is the purpose of God with you? It is not just to give you things. He can give you anything he wants, whenever. It is to make you like his son. And his son believed the Lord. His son believed. So what is God after? He's after you learning to use the gift of faith. He's actually after you laying hold of everything that was purchased for you, but by using faith, not trying to deserve it. And the problem, as I said, is the moment we bring in the word work, as in work out your salvation, we almost reflexively go to, but we can't work. We're not supposed to try and deserve it. And I completely agree. We're not trying to deserve what God does. What is actually happening? What is actually happening? I'm not sure if this analogy will help you, but you have a fabulous relationship with your father. You're beloved and you know it. And your father buys a car and says, I want you to learn how to drive. So you think, my father gave me a car. I know how to drive it. Right? Because my father loves me, so therefore, I can just drive. Or is there a learning that's necessary? No, wait a second. You said that my father bought me the car and gave it to me. So why do I need to learn how to drive it? Do you understand that there is a, I think the logical term is a category error here. On the one hand, you are mixing God giving you something with how it actually works, how you work it out. How does faith actually work? The faith has been given to you. It is a gift. How does it actually work? How does it actually work? Why are the scriptures so filled with instructions about get wisdom? The principal thing is, whatever happens, get wisdom. Why does it talk about being teachable? Why does it talk about don't be like the horse or the mule, which need bit and bridle to hold them in check? Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Why does it talk in a way that implies there is something for you to do? You have to work this out. It cannot be because we need to deserve it, but rather, it is because God wants you to be like Jesus and trust Him and learn. You know, if you're anything like me, I am certain that we underestimate the gift that faith is and just the extraordinary privilege it is that we get to believe the Lord and not have to deserve it. And again, the secret subtle thing that happens is we turn faith into something I gotta deserve. I believe the Lord enough until He finally says, okay, you win. And He gives the thing that was after. Or we think of ourselves like a little dog. You know how people who have dogs, they train their dog by, you know, let's say it's sit up or whatever. And when they finally sit up, they give them the little reward. And the dog learns, oh, I do what this person says, I get food. Okay? I do what this God says, He gives me a healing. And we don't realize that's not what God is doing here. There is a difference between working something out in faith and earning something before God in faith. And it's important that we see it. In fact, I'm probably pretty close to the end, and I'll have to pick this up again. There is a difference between trying to convince God to get Him to do something you need Him to do and starting from the perspective, it's already mine, how do I get it? It's already mine. There is nothing that God makes available to you in this salvation that isn't already yours. Okay? So, healing is already yours. You don't got to convince God. Prosperity, and let me limit it to this, okay? I don't mean have as much money as you want. All I mean by it is you're taken care of and you can take care of somebody else. Okay? That's all that it means. It doesn't mean, let me show you how great God is because I got 18,000 jets or whatever it might be. That's not a proof of anything beyond you learn how to make money. Okay? That is not prosperity. Why would it be prosperity when you die, it's all over anyway? Right? So how can that be the goal of God for you? It can't be. So prosperity, I mean, it is not right to think that God wants you to be poor in the sense of you can't even feed yourself. Okay? But whatever provision there is in that is already yours because of what Jesus did. It's a matter of how do I lay hold of it? How do I lay hold of it? How does this work? Okay? So I pray, and may the Lord correct any clumsiness on my part. There's a couple things I want you to take away from. One, we're not trying to deserve what God says. It's too late for that, and we have to stand against it. But don't swing all the way to the other end that says, therefore, grace means He has to bless me anyway. I can be rebellious. I can be hard-minded. I can be unteachable. I will not listen to anybody, and I only think what I think, but God will bless me anyway. False. Why? Because you don't deserve it. No! Because that's just not how things work. It's just not the way things work. You know, God is the God who, you know, the laws of physics are brilliant, right? Human beings don't invent the law of physics. They discover them. This is how God made things to work. And in studying them, people, before our time anyway, people would look and see, only God could have done this. It's so orderly and beautiful and just amazing. The laws of the universe work in a certain way. The laws of physics, anyway, work in a certain way that allow you then, as you understand it, to take advantage of them to build something, to do something with them. Planes. We can fly. You know, there was a time when there's no way. You born in Calgary, you're never seeing India. How would you even get there? And then when they finally figured out you could sail there, or, you know, you're not going to fall off the edge of the planet because you took a boat too far, how many months would it take? And even then, who could afford it? But now, most of us, many of us, at the very least, you could win a lottery, you can fly somewhere across the world in less than 24 hours. How is that possible? People understood the laws of gravity and the laws of the balance of forces and found that if you design something in a certain way, this will happen. Was that them deserving it? No, they discovered how something works and could take advantage of it. So I would like to say that there is a parallel in the spiritual. There are such things as spiritual laws, for the lack of a better way of putting it. There's a way faith works. There's a way grace works. And it is not the case that grace means doesn't matter what you do, it'll just work out anyway. Then what do we do with James saying, you don't have because you didn't ask? Doesn't matter if I asked or not, God will just do it anyway. False. Why? Because God doesn't like you. Also false. Because you didn't do enough yet. Also false. You don't deserve it. Definitely false. You just didn't ask. And when you asked for yourself with no other consideration than what would be best for you. And in another place he says, if you speak and do not doubt in your heart that what you said will come to pass, it'll be done for you. So there's a way things work and has nothing to do with do you deserve it or not. Okay? In fact, I don't have time to take you there. Let me at least end on a bit of a hopeful note. So what do we do? And next week I'll pick up on this. You know, wherever you are in the Lord, there's always a way forward for you because of what Jesus did. What is that way forward? It will always start with whatever you do know to do, do it. Be faithful with it. Be faithful with it. Let me end by taking you to Philippians chapter 3. I won't be able to get to Hebrews today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I put 4 in my notes, but it's wrong. Whatever things were gained to me, this is Paul speaking, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, mature, have this attitude, And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Okay? I mean, a passage that is so stirring every time I read it, and I hope it is for you. But let me just point out to you something. Paul is after something that is his because of what Jesus did. Okay? Do you get any sense here that Paul is trying to deserve something before God? No. He says, I am reaching forward to what? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How could you ever deserve that? But it is his because of what Jesus did. Now, Paul, the expert on grace, okay, who has spoken of grace in the Newer Testament to the depth like Paul did? Okay? Not that the others didn't know about it. I'm just saying he made a point of it, right? And especially to the Gentiles, who should not have any part as far as the older covenant is concerned. Has he laid hold of it yet? No. So what does he do? I guess I'll never get there. I'll just write songs that make me feel like God loves me. I have to be careful about being those. I don't mean to put down songs that say that God loves you. Okay? So I'm not against songs. I'm not against us singing songs that talk about how much God loves us. What I'm against is settling for the feeling of God loving you because you don't think he really does. Do you see what I mean? There's a difference between being comforted by a song because it helps you to feel like it's true, and it is true. I just need to be reminded. Okay? So, we're after the substance, not the shadow. So what does he do? He doesn't put himself down for where he's at. He just presses on. What does that mean? And he ends with the statement, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So the picture is, I'm reaching for something that I want. Okay? I haven't got it yet, but I'm reaching for something that is available to me. It is available to me. But whatever happens, let me live according to the standard that has been attained. In other words, where you go, how to get to where you want to be, starts with where you are. And you are faithful with the little that you have. That isn't to say that's all you need. But if you aren't even faithful with the little bit, how can God entrust you with more? Right? And when I say that, I don't mean, if you don't show that you deserve to be given more, how can God give you more? I don't mean that at all. That's not how the covenant that we are covered by works. It doesn't work by you deserving. It works by you believing. And so if you haven't been trained at a low level of faith, how will you be able to expect to raise the dead? How will you expect to do that? So many of us, again, because we misunderstand what grace means, basically come to a place where I don't see any of this working out. So obviously it's not true. And then we get depressed. Or, what's the popular term? We deconstruct our faith. Okay? Again, please don't. The answer to a person who's deconstructing our faith is not to make fun of them. Okay? So I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. But I do find it funny. What is the answer? With what you have, become an expert at it. Be so governed, let's just say, you just have it as your way, that whatever happens, at least God has been kind to me, and you'll give thanks. Now, why do that? Because as God sees that you do that, whatever he throws at you, whatever he does to you, you'll always give thanks. He'll finally throw you a bone. Wrong! That is a completely poisonous way of thinking. Rather, at the risk of yet another analogy, I want to lift a 200-pound barbell. I go to it. I can't do it. I guess God doesn't want me to be able to do it. But Titus, why don't you start with a 10? 10. What can you do with 10? Come on. It's not worth it. Obviously, it's not for me. This is how we deal with things like healing or prosperity or seeing the Lord. If I can't have it all at once, it's not for me. God doesn't want me to have it. No. Pick up that 10. And then it'll become 20. And then it'll become 30. And then it'll become, I don't know how that progresses, to be quite honest. I'm not sure I could lift the 10 yet. So the point is, there is a way, a faithful, reliable, gracious way that this works. You're not trying to get God to give you something. You're trying to lay hold of what God has already given. And Holy Spirit himself helps you. But he's after more than just you got it. He's after you becoming like Jesus as you get it. Right? What would it profit a person if they gained the whole world but lost their soul? God wants you to gain the whole world and gain your soul. At least gain who you really are. Okay? So, work it out. Why? It's not about deserving. It's about learning how things work and operating in it. Okay? The impossible is now possible for us. But if you're like a horse or a mule, I'm doing it my way because I believe. What is the difference between faith and stubbornness? They can look exactly the same. Are you believing or are you just stubborn? God wants you to believe because he wants it to work for you. He wants you to have it. Why would he purchase it for you if he didn't want you to have it? Because God, somebody made God do it. Who can make God do anything? If he did it, it's because he wants you to have it. So we don't got to try and deserve it, but there is a way it works. And so we need to learn how to work out our salvation. Okay? At least start with this. With whatever you have, even if it's tiny, be faithful. Okay? We'll pick it up from there. Again, Father, we just commit it all into your hands, and I ask that you would pursue us and win us over to the way that you think. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have done far more for us than we can even begin to comprehend. Take us deeper with you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Cover all of the extra opinions and unnecessary words and help us to lay hold of the gold in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.